We've prayed already, so let's begin. Paul's concern here in the last chapter of 2 Timothy centres on one question. What will you do when I am gone? Last week, Ben showed us that Paul is about to die. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, my time has come for my departure. And you could look at chapter 4, verse 9 and 4:21, where Paul says, join me, or do your best to come and join me in Rome, and think that this is simply the reason for writing. And it's a different emphasis from the rest of the letter. But it's not, because we've seen that actually Paul's emphasis throughout 2 Timothy is, Timothy, will you join with me in suffering for the gospel? It's a call that's repeated, is made in chapter 1, verse 8, repeated in chapter 2, verse 3. There's an echo of it in chapter 2, verse 8. In other words, what Paul wants Timothy to know is that real Christian work, real Christian ministry is very hard. It's tiring. More tiring, almost as tiring as having a baby. It's costly. But Timothy, he said, Paul wants to say, make sure you keep on going to the end. Will you stay loyal, Timothy, to this gospel that saves people from hell for heaven? And will you keep to the pattern of ministry, the one that I have set out for you, whatever it costs? And Timothy is told in chapter 3, verse 14, you stick to my ministry, my pattern of ministry, which is a teaching ministry. It's to be central to yours, Timothy. Because this is the way that God will save people, and he wants people to be saved. And this is what God's people need. They don't need to come to church and hear a 5-minute sermon. It doesn't do them any good. And how will Timothy do this? Well, his motivation, as we saw last week, is their focus in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul writes, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. See, our lives are very short. And then what happens is we die. But one day the Lord Jesus will return. And at the return of the Lord Jesus, there will be a general resurrection from the dead. All people will be raised. And at that moment, then it will matter how Timothy has lived. And his job, as Paul says, his mission in chapter 4, verse 2, is to preach the word. It's described there in the singular. It's the word of God, which we saw back in chapter 3, verse 15. It is from the Old Testament. It's all about salvation in Christ Jesus. And this word is breathed out by God. In other words, the Spirit of God takes God's word and he shows us the person of Jesus Christ. And this word will equip Timothy to serve other people and serve God. And Paul says, preach it. In other words, I want you to persuade people to live by this word. When's he to do it? Chapter 4, verse 2, he's to do it in season and out of season. In other words, all the time. You're to do it when it's convenient, when it's easy and popular, but you're also to do it when it's inconvenient and hard and it's unpopular. You are to correct, that is, you're to show people where they're going wrong. You're to rebuke, you're to warn people of the consequences of their disobedience. And you're to encourage people by passionately insisting on what is right. And he says you're to do these things, doesn't he, in chapter 4, verse 2, with great patience. Don't get frustrated by the failings of the younger Christians, the children in your congregation. People seldom change overnight. It takes time for people to grow up. And people can remain babies a long time as Christians, but you want to see them grow up. And you're to do it with careful instruction. In other words, he's to invest time in preparation and to have these people in mind as he teaches them. Why is he to do it? Well, just look at chapter 4, verse 4. Well, verse 3, for a time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teaching to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. Do you see why he needs to read to preach? Because the truth is unpopular. He's to preach carefully because people do not want to hear the truth today. It's been true for the last 2,000 years. When you have children, they all seem to like chips, don't they? But we're told by all the nutritionists that they need green vegetables. And so actually a good parent tries to give them what is good for their health. And a loving and wise parent will insist that they eat fruit and vegetables, not just chips all the time. And today people are exactly the same. They just don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth in our society that sex is between a man and a woman in marriage only. You know, you go to some churches and they'll just teach morality because they don't want to insist that you need a saviour. And it's often said, isn't it, that all religions lead to God, but this teaching, says the Bible, will lead you to hell. And so Timothy needs to teach the truth. What's his method? As Ben pointed out, chapter 4, verse 5, he's to keep his head. We need to understand that the Church of England, in its broad structures, is not really supportive of gospel ministry anymore. We live in a country that is turning and passing laws against the Christian religion. And you're to keep your head, keep a cool head in a tough situation. Don Carson, writing many years ago, said how in the 1960s, when the missionaries from the Congo had been expelled, the French-speaking part of Africa, they came to Canada and they came to Quebec because it was a French-speaking part of the world. And he said it was astonishing to see how many of the missionaries gave up because it was so hard in Canada. In the Congo, they'd have huge churches, the Africans really interested. But in Canada, there was real opposition. And did they keep going? No, many gave up because they didn't keep their head. That's a really important thing. Paul says to Timothy, be an evangelist. Yeah, you've got to endure hardship, but also be an evangelist. So Christianity Explored has to be on the church program all the time. Marriage couples, we need to encourage them to come and see if they can understand the gospel. We want people reading the Bible one-to-one so that Christians and non-Christians can understand the gospel for themselves and the Christians grow up. So they'll serve God. And Paul says, complete your ministry. Don't jack it in. Don't become a BT engineer or a solicitor or something like that. Do you see? Now, in our passage this evening, the theme is be part of the gospel team, for God will never abandon you. So let's just look at this passage that Wilson read to us. And the first point is be part of the gospel team. Have a look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Now, why does Paul write here, do your best to come to me? The cloak that he wants is a heavy traveling cloak. It's basically a big blanket with a hole in the middle. Is it because he thinks he's going to get out of prison? No. It's only because the Roman justice, I mean, he's just said in chapter 4, verse 6, his time has come for his departure, his death. But it's just that Roman justice, it was incredibly slow. And so he realizes there's still time before he's going to die. And he doesn't just summon Timothy to come for his own comfort. And the clue, I think, is there in verse 13, in these words, the scrolls and the parchments. They're his books. They're the things that help him understand the Christian message better. In other words, what Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, look, I want you to come because I want now, although I'm about to die, to plan for gospel ministry to grow and expand. Luke's here with me, but I want you to gather a gospel team. He says, bring Mark, that's John Mark. He's the one who abandoned the mission in Asia back in the book of Acts. And he's told that he's useful to me, helpful to me in my ministry. It's a lovely comment, isn't it? It's the idea of it points to the possibility of being used after a time of failure. But Paul's ambition, do you see, right at the very end of his life, is for gospel ministry to spread and grow. Is that your ambition? Or is it just simply that we want to be financially viable? No, our ambition is surely that the gospel grows and spreads even in Stapen Hill, and then hopefully beyond. Now, why is the command so pertinent? Well, just look at verse 9 again, please. Do your best to come to me, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Now the big surprise of verse 10 is that three leaders have abandoned Paul. They've abandoned Paul's costly church planting ministry, Demas, Crescens, and Titus. They've deserted him. That word is used in the Greek Old Testament of Psalm 22, when Jesus says, my God, why have you abandoned me? It's the same word, deserted. And the reason, he's given a reason, there's a reason that why Demas is done is only given for Demas, because he loved this world. We looked at chapter 3 and we saw that the characteristic of the last days in chapter 3 is that people are incredibly selfish. They are lovers. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. People are self-centered and selfish. And this is what Demas is too. He's loved this world. It's very sobering, isn't it, that Demas is one of Paul's companions. He's mentioned in the book of Colossians. He shared the joys and frustrations of ministry. He showed promise as a leader of the church beyond Paul's day. But the social cost of associating with and ministering alongside the imprisoned apostle was much too high, so he went off to Thessalonica. He went off for an easier post, just a bit more comfortable, a bit more stable. Do you know why he abandoned Paul? Because he loved the security and comfort of this world. And so it was too much to share in the suffering of Paul. And that's a pretty scary thought, really, because Demas is a minister who we would say is a committed to evangelical doctrine. We would say that this man is a powerful Bible teacher. This man would be the one at all the right kind of conferences. He looks the part. But he has cast his lot in with the world. And what he is not prepared to do is to give himself to this self-sacrificial, costly, hard grind of real gospel ministry. That's something of Demas in all of us, isn't there? What's the remedy? Well, chapter 4, verse 9 is this longing for Jesus appearing. I don't know whether you ever sit there and examine your heart, but do you long for Jesus appearing when he's going to return in glory and power, everything over? Do you ever sit and weigh up the benefits? Well, will I live for that world which I can't yet see, or will I live for this world which is all present now? Do you ever weigh up what's better? Where's my heart in this balance? It's a great thing for Jesus to come back for us if we're living for him, and it should thrill our hearts. But if we are longing for Jesus appearing, then actually what it will mean is we're willing to suffer now. We're willing to identify with those who are embarrassingly clear and outspoken on the truth in our area or in our denomination. And if our hearts are not longing for Jesus' appearance, then what we'll actually want to do is put distance between ourselves and this person, this spokesman. See, what we need to do is to be thinking, who am I going to be inviting, if you're a woman, to Christmas cracker? Or maybe all of us, to carols by candlelight. Who am I going to bring to church, read the Bible with? Who am I going to try and get to Christianity Explored? One of the things that we find difficult here at St. Peter's is to find people to take up duties like church wardens. Because it's very costly to give yourself week in, week out, for a year or two or three. But that's what Jesus is calling for from each of us. to serve in that way, in that costly, self-sacrificial ministry. And if we're willing to bear the disgrace and inconvenience of being identified as Jesus' servant, and as we long for that appearing, then we'll gladly partner with those whom the world derides and says, what's the point of coming to church each week? Well, if the first point is be part of the gospel team, the second is the Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. Now, in verses 14 to 18, what we read about are two difficulties that Paul faced in ministry. And Paul ends up in verse 18 by breaking out into praise because he's not dismayed by his difficulties. So what's going on here in verses 14 to 18? Well, Paul is serving Christ. And what does he face? Well, in verse 14, have a look at it. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Alexander the metal worker, we're not really sure who he is. Could be another. Alexander is a very common name. Might be the Jew in Ephesus, says Alexander in Acts. But it might be the Alexander of 1 Timothy, who was a Christian leader, who's abandoned Paul's teaching and has been cut loose from the church. He's been publicly disciplined by Paul. And what Paul is saying is brought him difficulty, perhaps caused his arrest. What does Paul do? Well, in verse 14, he simply says that the Lord will repay. Paul is alluding to the Old Testament passage where it says, it's mine to avenge, I will repay. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's saying, I don't need to get my own back because God will act rightly. And although I'm facing great opposition, I don't need to let fear immobilize me. God may be delay in doing his action, but he's not abandoned us. He's not abandoned me in my ministry. There's a day when that reckoning will fall on the day of his appearing, if not sooner. And so what Paul does to say in Timothy in verse 15, he said, just you be on your guard in your ministry. Your ministry will be opposed by the Alexanders of your day too. See, Jesus died, he was opposed in his ministry, I've been found in my ministry, I've been opposed, and you too will be opposed. Yes, it's a realistic picture, but don't be afraid, because one day the Lord will pay back. It's a serious thing to oppose gospel ministry. And then just look at verse 16, please. At my defense, my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Now, in verse 16, we have another situation where Paul found that he was isolated. The Christians in Rome had let their leader down. They'd failed to do what is right. At his first defense, presumably at his trial, where he needed character witnesses, the Christians discarded. The great apostle was on trial, but they weren't prepared to defend him. And Paul says, the Christians, well, he's not vengeful, is he? In verse 16, is it? He says, may it not be held against them. He asks that their failure is not held against them. You know, baby Christians can act wrongly. But how do you act when you're opposed and let down? Well, just have a look at verse 17. Look how Paul responds. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the Lord's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. See, do you see what the Lord does? He's been abandoned, let down by the Christians in the area, and what the Lord does is to give strength to Paul to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Just notice how Paul sees himself. Does Paul see himself as an all-conquering hero here? No, he sees himself as a weak person. Not as a hero, but as a very weak messenger, but entrusted with the most valuable message in the world. And where does Paul's confidence lie? Well, it lies in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the Lord Jesus Christ came and stood by his side and strengthened him. And what did this strengthening enable Paul to do? Well, verse 17, to proclaim the message to the Gentiles. See, God has an ambition to bring this great message to bear on people's lives. And he'll use weak people like us And Timothy is to be committed to getting to other people to hear. And I hope we are as committed, because the Lord will use those who find that they are weak and alone. Now the lesson, I think, for us is to ask, where do we think our security comes from? Do we believe that our security comes from God alone? See, if life or ministry is going really swimmingly, in life, you know, just everything is going right, everything's rosy, we're enjoying the praise of people around us, do we actually think at that moment that we're actually weak and our security comes from God alone? God is the strong one. Now, we know that when we're on our own, but we need to keep on remembering it. You see, naturally, I think we're very self-centered and very proud. We often think that we've achieved so much on our own. But we actually have to battle with our self-centeredness every day until we die. See, if God and his message is the driving ambition of our lives, if his reputation is what actually shapes us, then actually we'll live our lives day by seeking to please him. And maybe the reason we're actually quite timid and quiet about Jesus is because actually we don't really want to spend and be spent for him. Because God's glory isn't our driving ambition, and we don't value the great gift of the gospel for ourselves. Well, here's something to pray for every church leader, that actually God's glory would be at the heart of a Christian minister's ministry. And it's something to pray for house group members and your Christian friends, that God's glory would be driving us forward. Now, why does Paul break into praise in verse 18? Well, because Paul knows that help comes from God to weak people, and he'll never abandon them as they rely on him to do what God wants them to do. And the reward in verse 18, isn't it there? He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Well, as we just look at the last verse of the letter, where Paul says this, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Well, that the Lord be with your spirit is in the singular, it's written to Timothy. But grace be with you is written in the plural. And what Paul wants us to know is that actually what is true for Paul will be true for every Christian who actually wants to seek to please God and to make the ambition of bringing Jesus to other people. So chapter 4, verses 9 to 22, really aren't simply personal remarks and final greetings, as the NIV italicized heading suggests. But they're really tied into the letter. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, will you keep on joining with me in suffering for the gospel? And he keeps on this theme right to the end. Now, how do we apply? Well, I think what we need to do is be saying is, it's very important to have our eyes fixed on the day that Christ comes back. See, we know in our heads, we say it when we say the creed, that actually we know that Jesus will return. No minister will ever finish the Christian race as a Christian unless he has Christ's return in his mind motivating him. Well, pray that in your ministers that it burns brightly. But let's be praying that the same for ourselves too and for our friends. And let's pray that ambition for the Lord's glory will actually motivate our ministers, the vicar and the youth minister, but also our house group leaders and children's leaders, with that task of bringing truth to bear in a culture that actually wants to abandon Christianity. And we need to pray for ourselves that we'll be willing to enter into that costly ministry too, where there's a ministry prioritizing the gospel, that we'll be willing to support it in the same way, because it'll cost us too. So as we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we'll never finish the race as a Christian unless we have Christ's return burning bright in our minds. We're so easily distracted by the baubles of this world from the splendor of your dawning kingdom. May the future that you bring shine brightly in our minds and captivate our hearts, that we might serve you zealously in our lives, having the ambition to bring you glory. Thank you that you reward all those who put their trust in Jesus. It is hard, but it is worth it. And our prayer is that we would show that we have understood this by being willing to endure hardship for Jesus' sake. Amen.